If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I have mulled over this somewhat this week, and I will say that it has been somewhat convicting to me. In fact, I may preach a few, at least one more sermon on this subject, but I think it's something that we're all in danger of. It's easy to happen, and we just slip right into it. And I want to preach on the sin of self-righteousness this morning. I know that that it has challenged me, and I pray this challenge you, because we can certainly see self-righteousness often in the lives of other people, but we really get to looking at it, tell you where we see it the most, and that is in our own life. And so Luke 18 gives the account, Jesus speaking and was teaching that to his disciples, as often as he did in parables, in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. I pray that you would help me to preach this morning. I pray that your presence is real. I pray that I would be honest with the integrity of Scripture. And I pray that you would challenge our hearts. If we're to ever reach a world, we can't do it with arrogance, and we can't do it with an attitude that we're better than anyone. Help us as your people to remember how much we've been forgiven. And God, may we be gracious to others as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, I believe, should serve as an alarm to everybody that's a part of the Lord's New Testament churches. This Pharisee that we see in this passage was a very religious man. He was a lost man. But the arrogance of his life is something that we can even be in danger of as believers. So I'm not saying that if you struggle with this area that you're lost, but it could be that you're lost. But I do believe that lost people and even saved people alike can even struggle in this area. In fact, I believe that the leaven of the Pharisees can ferment in any life. And I believe that many times I look at my own life that the evidence of this happening has taken root in my own heart and in my thinking. And so Jesus gives this parable to speak to those that have a sense of moral superiority. In other words, these people were simply self-righteous. Self-righteousness is a deceptive issue. You see, it can creep into our hearts and our lives, and sometimes the more self-righteous we become in our thinking, in our attitude, we think the way we think in our attitude is what brings us close to God. But in reality, what it's doing is driving us farther from fellowship with God and even enjoying the company of other people in our lives. And so it's very dangerous. In fact, and you say, why is that? Because you see, a sense of self-righteousness is based on a subjective standard. Now, you say, what's that mean? In other words, it allows us to categorize our righteousness higher than somebody else's righteousness. It makes us say, my sin is not as egregious as another man's sin. We have this self-determined subjective standard. Let me just tell you something. The only standard that we have to live by is the Word of God. It is the judge of our hearts and our lives. That's why the writer of Hebrews said the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Discerning. That word discerning comes from the word kritikos. It is the very critic of our life. That's what the Word of God is. And so let me say to you, we in a basis, when we get a self-righteous attitude, we put ourselves in a position to declare what is right and what is just and what is wrong. And what we do is we think that somehow we'll find someone that is not as worthy as us, that doesn't live as good as us, and compare ourselves to that individual. May I say to you, when we do that, that's not the standard by which we're going to be judged. You're not going to be judged by the standard of how good Grant Hardwick lives. I'm not going to be judged by the standard of your life. I'll be judged by the standard of Jesus Christ. Amen. And may I say to you, I fall far short. And you say, what is the air of self-righteousness? Well, let me just give you, when you look in here, you see a couple things. There was pretense with this man. You say, what do you mean there was pretense with this man? We see it here that when he comes to the temple, I mean, he's all pomp. He comes in to pray. He's acting as though he's humble. And he stood and he prayed, thus with himself, God, I thank thee. You see, he is pretending that he is thankful for what God has done in his life. And there's really no thankfulness. He's not really humble, but you run into people that's like that. They like to appear humble, but really they're not. Amen? You ever seen people like that? Have you ever been that way? I have. May I say to you, we find, but no, there was comparison here. And what did he compare? He began to compare himself. He began looking around, and it was easy. As he looked around at his life, the Bible says that he stood there and prayed, I thank God as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here praying, this tax collector that works for the Roman government, betrayed his own people. You see, he began to pray. He said, I tell you what I do. I fast twice during the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You begin to compare, and then he begins to brag. He's boastful. So you see this pretense, a comparison, and a boastful spirit. This is what this religious Pharisee had. And so I want you to see the unreligious publican. You know what he did? He didn't have a pretense. He had pleas. He begins to cry out to God, and you don't find any fancy prayer, but he says, God, be merciful to me. You see his humility. What do you say? A sinner. He understood exactly what he was in the eyes of God. And not only do you see that his plea for forgiveness, you see his confession. He admits that he's a sin readily in verse 13. And there's a sense and an air of brokenness about this man. And may I say to you, the Bible says that God will look to the one who's of a broken and a contrite spirit. Now, you know what happened. Jesus said, listen, as you read the words of Christ, he makes it very clear that he says, listen, this publican went down to his house justified rather than this other fella. And he goes on, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth him shall be abased. They shall be humble, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we see it clearly within the framework of Scripture that this individual, he was different. May I say to you, you'll find a comparison. One had pretense, the other had pleas and humility. One made a comparison, the other confessed sin. One come boastful, the other one come broken. May I say to you, that's the difference between true humility. I had a friend named Matthew Hess that sent me this morning. And I thought that I'd share it with you. It was a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, children do not try to be humble, but they are so. And it's the same case with really gracious people. The imitation of humility is sickening. The reality of humility is attractive. May I say to you, so it is with God. When we get humble with God, He sees us. And you say, what can we do? One exalted self, one humbled self. But I want to say to you that mercy always trumps self righteousness. The Pharisee was playing a dangerous game. You say, what did the Pharisee do? You know what self-righteousness does in and above itself? It damages yourself. And that's what it does. It damages yourself because you have a wrong view of sin and a wrong view of righteousness and a wrong view of other people. And so it's really damaging to yourself, but it's also, it can destroy other people, because if you've ever been around somebody self-righteous, they'll find a way to cut somebody down or to make someone feel inferior. And this guy knew how to make people feel inferior. That'll not bring people to Christ. And so you'll find not only that he did that, I want you to see, secondly, why is self-righteousness dangerous? Number one, because it makes the person think more highly of themselves than they should. They become an elitist. And if we're not careful, even in our own life, we can think that we're better than everybody else. I think I'm a better preacher, or I'm a better Bible student, or, and it can even happen within churches. We can think that we are better than this group or that group. And if we're not careful, yes, listen, there's some doctrinal distinctives I'll fight you over. But dear friends, we don't need to run around like a peacock or a baby rooster thinking we're better than everybody else. Amen. I'll preach it again. You can say amen or ouch. The Bible says right here, this guy said, man, I think I'm not as others. Yeah, there was no humility in that. And you say, I want to say, what makes a person think more? What did the Bible say in Romans 12 and 3? A self-righteous person thinks more highly of themselves than they should. Romans 12 and 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. The second danger is this: it creates a false spiritual security. Galatians 6 and 3 says this: for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The third danger of self-righteousness is that we look down on others and we see them as inferior. The fourth danger is this: we set ourselves up to be a judge and a jury, and we're overly critical of other people's lives and mistakes and the way that they behave. You see, that Luke in 6:33 says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. The fifth danger is this: we become obstinate. You say, what's obstinate? It means we become stubborn in our ways and we refuse to see things differently. You say, Brother Grant, you're hammering. Yeah, I am. Exodus 32:9 says this: the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and what? And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You'll find that the sixth danger is we are quick to perceive wrong. We look at people and immediately we start looking for their flaws. We perceive it quickly and then we render judgment without all the facts. You say, what is this? Jesus, when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 7:1, judge, I know that's the world's favorite verse, but we can't alleviate it because people abuse it today. Sin that is evident and been proven is still yet sin, amen. It's not judging. Homosexuality is sin. But he's talking about me looking back there and trying to judge the intent of Jamie's heart or see something. Here's what he really meant. This is what he really was thinking. And Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. You say, what is all this? What's the dangers of self-righteousness? Is this. I had a good pastor friend. You've got to live the gospel. And I thought about that this week. It's one thing to talk about believing the Bible. It's another thing to actually live it. Amen? Pretty simple. We know that. But often we take these principles and we apply them to every single day. And if we become self-righteous, we'll abandon those things and think we're justified in doing so. The third thing, listen to this. What exactly is self-righteous, you say? Maybe I shouldn't define it first, but here's Grant Hardwick's definition. A known or unrealized sense of moral superiority that enables the person to examine and render judgment of other people's actions or perceived motives. Now, I looked up 10 different dictionaries and Bible dictionaries and online, but I'm going to give you, these words kept coming up: morally superior, smugly virtuous, unwarranted confidence. It said piously and smugly moralistic. You know what the cumulative definition, I believe, when I looked at all of them, I'm just kind of tying it together, is confidence in one's righteousness, especially when smugly moralistic and intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. Think about this. Jesus and the Apostle Paul came down hard on the self-righteous people of his day. You say, who did Jesus preach the hardest to? What was the message that was the hardest that Jesus delivered? I'll tell you this, it wasn't to the sinners, it wasn't to the harlots, it wasn't even to the drunkards, but his hardest message was to the religious people that thought the law and thought their life was better than everybody else, and keeping those religious statutes would get them to heaven. Jesus came extremely hard down on those folks. And if you don't believe me, just read the gospel. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Amen. He talks about their pretense. May I say to you, God help it, Grant Hardwick's been there before too. I've been studying Matthew 23 and I'm like, whew, man, it hurts. It hurts. That's not me. But may I say to you, it's good when we read the scripture and we can be honest enough to say there's a little bit of me right there. You see, what is it? So Jesus, the Apostle Paul, came down hard. Jesus' condemnation of self-righteousness was extremely harsh. Paul's was. Just read Romans, read the book of Galatians. It'd be an understatement to say that every Christian can be plagued by this attitude. And you say, Brother Grant, we don't have to worry about it. Well, Jesus' disciples did. Because Jesus, after he performed a great miracle, he's asked them if they had any bread. And then they began a debate about bread and thought, listen, it was crazy. They missed the whole message. But Jesus was teaching them something. What was it? He was teaching them what? Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven is that thing that influenced them. What is the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees? I'll tell you what it is. It's religious pretense. And it's self-righteousness. Amen. Amen? A legalistic mindset that it has to be my way. Man, I want you to see, looking here, and it's easy for me to see self-righteousness in Bob. It's easy for me to look over here and see self-righteousness over here at whatever your name is, done forgot, right? Roy, Brother Roy, Anthony. I want to call him Andy, and Andy's sitting right there. One of those mornings. And it's easy for me to sell self-righteousness and Todd back there. But what about Grant Hardwick? That's why Jane said we need to look into the perfect law of liberty. The Bible's a mirror. It exposes. And so what I see here, that I'm looking here, I want you to understand that there is danger in the pretense of religion. And you say, what are the evidences in my life? How would I know that self-righteousness may be brewing and fermenting in my heart? I can give you six things just quickly. Didn't take me long after studying to come up with these. Number one, intolerance and inability to offer mercy when someone sins. Secondly, it expresses itself when a person encounters the weakness of other people. They can't help but focus in on it. Thirdly, self-righteousness arises when we begin to assign motives for people's actions and we really don't know. Fourth, I believe this, when a person cannot accept an explanation from someone, they can't accept the facts because they've already determined the narrative that fits their agenda. They're judging people. They say, it don't matter what they say. I don't know what they meant. I know what they intended. You don't know what they intended. You don't really know what they thought. It may have been a mistake. They may have just didn't think about it. Imagine that. But that's what self-righteousness does. And I'll tell you another thing. That someone that's self-righteous, they feel as though they're entitled to be angry over somebody that offended them because they feel as though they're spiritually superior. Amen. Man, they say, if I'd preached about the crowd out in the world today, we'd shouted the house down. But I want you, I pray today that it hits us right in the heart. I tell you, the sixth thing is the inability to focus on it's the ability to focus on the worst in others and give ourselves a break. We can sure see it everywhere else, but what about me? And so, what is the fallacy of self-righteousness? Well, let's go to the Scriptures. Look in Matthew chapter 7. This chapter is very unique. Jesus deals with several things within the context of this chapter. Jesus is also going to tell that truth that if a brother offends you, what are you supposed to do? Well, you take two or three witnesses and you go and you talk to that brother. And if it can't be settled then you go back, you take it to the church, and the church settles it, right? And then Peter asked a question a little bit later. He said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother then if he trespassed against me? He said, 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Right? And so here's the context of this. And Jesus goes and says, why beholdest the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, that's Matthew 18. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. But he said, but beholdest the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye. In Matthew 7 and 3. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye. Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, here's what it was. It's like me seeing a speck of sawdust in Jonathan's eyes from here and said, man, you got a problem. But I got a board sticking out of mine about this far. Do you really think I can see clearly enough to tell anybody else what problems they have with their own eyes? I got a board in mine. You know what Jesus is saying? It is ridiculous. It's absolutely, utterly ridiculous to in what self-righteousness does. We focus on the problems of others and not our own. Self-righteousness comes along and it causes us not to see the big problem, our problem, but see the little problems of other people. Right? And criticize them. The third thing is, think about it, self-righteousness lacks integrity. How could you not know that you have a problem, but you can see everybody else's problem? It's because you're not being honest with your heart and you're not reading the Scriptures and allowing it to show you. Rather, you're maybe reading to win a debate or a fight. Amen? And so, may I say to you, I believe the Word of God ought to speak clearly to us. And so, here's what is the opposite of self-righteousness? I'll tell you this. There's two things that goes with it that is the opposite of self-righteousness. But self-righteousness comes from arrogance. And so, what's the opposite of arrogance? And what's the opposite of self-righteousness? Humility and integrity are the opposite of self-righteousness. Humility and integrity are intertwined as arrogance and self-righteousness are. Both these things are intertwined. You say, what's the answer? Here's what it is. Here's the opposite. It's humility and integrity. That's the opposite of arrogance and self-righteousness. Notice this. If you suspect yourself, you'll inspect yourself. If you start looking around, there's sin. You start thinking, man, is it Grant? Not Andy, not Anthony, right? Is it Grant? I suspect myself first. Then when you suspect yourself, you know what you're going to do? You're going to take a little bit harder look and then you're going to inspect and say, where is my heart at with this matter? Is it genuine? Is it real? So I want to say to you, that's what humility and integrity do. Humility suspects self first. Integrity inspects self first. You say, what is arrogance and self-righteousness do? I'll tell you what arrogance and self-righteousness do. It suspects others first, and it inspects others first. May I say to you, if you've got true humility, you'll look at self. When there's a spirit of self-righteousness that permeates in the heart of the believer, they feel that there is no need for introspection or looking on the inside. You want me to tell you why? Because they've already positioned themselves in their mind and their heart as judge and juror, and they know all truth. I will say this, what are the principles that we ought to follow? Before we inspect others' sin and offense toward us, we need to consider the enormity of our sin. In response to other people's sin, is it born from pride, arrogance, or is it from love? May I say to you, what is it that trumps self-righteousness? Now you see this in Luke 18, 9 through 14, the very we began reading. When that man looked, and one said, look at me, look what I've done. I thank God I'm not like this publican. But that publican couldn't even lift his head up. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Interesting play on words there. And C.I. Schofield in his study Bible points it out. The word that he used for mercy is the very word that's used when the priest went into the tabernacle and approached the mercy seat. Right? And what was up on the mercy seat, that's where the blood was sprinkled, amen, for an atonement of sin. There's only one thing that can cover sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And really, it could be said, and according to Schofield, it could be said this, be to me as when you look towards the atoning blood. That's what he said. He realized he was a sinner. Let me just tell you something. That is the mercy of God was displayed upon Calvary's tree. And that's what takes care of our own arrogance, pride, and self-righteousness. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Luke 6 and 36 says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Matthew 18, 20 through 22, and that's the text I was talking about a minute ago, got ahead of myself. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there and I in the midst of them. Peter comes, he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And he said, I say unto you, not unto seven times, but 70 times, or excuse me, 70 times seven. You see, that's an insurmountable number. It's an amazing. But you say, but Brother Grant, what if someone does it again? What if somebody offends me again? Brother Grant, what if I forgive them and they don't appreciate it? What if I go to them and ask them to forgive me and they don't offer forgiveness to me? What if I go to them and I tell them I love them and I'm sorry and they still yet reject me? What if they sin against me and I offer forgiveness and they go out and do something even worse to me the next week? What should I do? Maybe I say to you, maybe you've done this and you thought it didn't work. Why keep asking? Why keep begging people? You see, the truth of the matter, we offer mercy. Here's what I want to ask you. If you offer people mercy, I want to ask you two questions. Are we extend mercy to get an intended response? Think about this. Are we to offer mercy to get an intended response or a desired result? And if we don't, we stop giving mercy. Man, I'm glad God don't work that way. Because I was a hooligan once in my life, and Brother Price would preach, and I'd walk down the aisle at Liberty Baptist Church in Wayne County. I said, oh God, I'm sorry. I felt so terrible for what I've done. I've been a heathen, and I mean just broken and crying, knew what I'd done. And you know what? A week later, I'd go back and do the same thing. 2 weeks later, I'd go back to church, and I'd bring some buddies, and I'd do it again. I was ashamed of myself. This went on and on and on until one day, guess what? Man, it really changed. It really stuck. And you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that if you say that you offer mercy to get an intended response out of somebody, or you expect some desired result, that is not mercy at all. Because mercy is God withholding from us what we richly deserve. And you know what we all richly deserve? We richly deserve to be penalized and judged. May I say to you, offering mercy is not a spiritual currency that purchases the desired behavior of others. Jesus taught that extending mercy was about changing us and our attitude toward other people. Offering mercy has the promise of rewards and the promise of not the promise of results. Are you with me? It's the offer the promise of rewards and not the promise of results. Luke 6 and 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And them that smiteth you on one cheek, offer also the other. He goes on in verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do those that love them. And verse 35, he says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. He's saying, you offer mercy not to get an intended response. You offer forgiveness not to get some result, right? And you ask somebody to forgive you, even if they don't respond to you the right way, you still yet do it. Right? He said, listen, it's not about that. What's it about? It's not, listen, it's not about a result. It's about the reward of God. And you say, what is it? Because he says right here, and he said, but ye shall be great and you shall be the children of the highest. He says, you do this asking for nothing, hoping for nothing, and ye shall be great. Your reward shall be great. So I have an incredible reward. And not only do I have an incredible reward, I have an incredible relationship because I am a child of the King. Let me give you some things in conclusion. You say, Brother Grant, you preached a little while. That's all right. Hang on. Matthew 18 again. Tremendous passage on mercy. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, he was seeing what they owed and what. One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now wait a minute. The other day, last Sunday, I told you that one talent was worth 20 years' labor. This amount was unbelievable 10,000 talents. One talent, 20 years labor. You figure it up. He was ruined. Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant therefore fell down, and he worshipped and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him. Now, verse 28 says, now this same servant goes out. He went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. This is about 4 months' labor for a common day's labor. 4 months. He owed what? 10,000 talents, right? And one talent's 20 years. This guy only owed 4. Now, that's a big amount itself. But he finds his fellow. Now, this guy's been offered mercy that is unmeasurable. Unmeasurable mercy and grace has been given to him. But he finds this fella and he lays hold of him, the Bible says. And he said, took him by the throat, saying, pay me, thou owest. And the servant fell down at his feet, and he began to beg and said, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. But he would not, and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant and have pity on these? I have pity on thee. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay that which was due him. Now, I like verse 35, and I won't come to it. But Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Prior to this text, Jesus talks about the 70 times 7, talks about the church taking two or three witnesses, going to talk to a person. You see, here's what's the amount. This amount this guy was forgiven by his debtor, it was incomprehensible. We cannot figure it out. We can't even think about it. I can't put my mind around it. But this 100 denarii or whatever was taken up for him, this is about 4 months' labor, and it's microscopic compared to what this guy owed his master. But guess what? He wasn't given afforded any mercy, none whatsoever. And the king was furious when he finds out about it. And he says, you know what? He says, you bring him, we're throwing him in to the tormentors, and he's going to prison. Because I've offered great mercy. He didn't extend mercy. Now think about this. That's a picture, is it not? Because God's offered every one of us here great mercy. Every person here. I don't care. You think you're great, you're not. God offered you great mercy for the saving of your soul. Man, we ought to owe other people. And what's amazing here, to avoid any confusion about the application, the Lord summarizes this parable in verse 35. Look at it. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. He's not looking at Peter now. He's not looking at the disciples. You know who he's looking at? He is looking at me and you. Think about it. There we go. Application where the rubber meets the road. Somebody, but Brother Grant, he wasn't really looking at you. Yeah, you got the problem with this sermon then. Amen? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts don't forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. At that moment, the Lord was looking upon us. And may I say to you what he's saying, this is what I'm going to do if you don't forgive others. You see, this isn't teaching that God is going to cast his children away, but this is teaching that if God has extended to us true forgiveness, it's going to be clear and persuasive evidence is that we're going to forgive other people. That's preaching. The bottom line is this, forgiven sinners forgive sins. Could it be that your self-righteousness this morning is destroying your relationships with maybe your family, maybe your wife, with your children, with your neighbors, with your co-workers? Maybe it could be with someone out here. You see yourself that you don't ever have to apologize. You don't listen. You feel like, man, I see everybody always offends me, and they ought to come to me. May I say to you, they never forget anything that somebody's done to them. You know what they'll do? They store it up, and they're going to use it against a person when they come to them. That's the wrong spirit to have. The wrong spirit to have. Could it be this morning that your self-righteousness has left you bitter and angry because you're all the time finding specks with everybody else?
You wonder why people may not like you? I'll tell you why. Maybe it's because you're constantly pointing out faults and flaws rather than offering grace and mercy. Amen. Let me move on. Third, could the reason be you don't enjoy being at the house of God is you've been withholding mercy? Huh? Maybe you need to ask for mercy. Huh? You say, but they don't deserve it, preacher. You didn't deserve it either. Every one of us here ought to went to hell. You know it? Every one of us. We didn't deserve mercy. But guess what Jesus said? He said, if he extended mercy to this guy, you ought to extend mercy too. Because if you are the children of God, that's what you're going to do. And fourth, it may be the reason that you today just can't operate and you can't work without finding faults, and it's unrelenting. You're never satisfied. You're never going to offer an apology. It may be today it's not the people around you. It's you. It's not other people standing in need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And may I say to you, you ought not allow your self-righteousness to hinder you from forgiving others. You shouldn't allow your self-righteousness to hinder you from enjoying your family. You shouldn't allow your self-righteousness from asking for forgiveness from people that it's due. You may be here, been mad at somebody at this church for years. They don't even know it. You can go ahead and carry your self-righteousness all you want to. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get bitter on the inside. Instead of taking up them, you need to take it up the Lord. Maybe it's time to turn the other cheek. You've been forgiven an unmeasurable amount. May I say to you today, I want you to understand that you need to do something. You may need to call somebody, visit someone, write a letter. I don't know what it is, but I want you to understand, we appear as cheap frauds as an example of Christianity when we refuse to offer each other mercy. Amen. Now, I may not have revival, but I got that off my chest. Amen. I preach what God laid on my heart, and I'll tell you this, God worked Grant Hardwick over more than anybody here. I get mad at my wife, and I think, man, she's so stubborn, she's this and she's that. I begin to look at Grant, and you know what? Grant is the one that's stubborn. Grant is the one that I can see her flaws, but I'm not focused on mine. It happens that way in all our relationships. And I think I'm justified. There's been times in my life I thought I was justified to hit her in the head with a claw hammer. I promise you. But would I have been I wouldn't have been justified. Huh? I've been wrong. And they might, you say, but Brother Grant, what about this? What about that? We ought to offer mercy. And I want to tell you, if we want to be the children of heaven, the children of God, there's only one way you can do it, is to live the gospel, not talk about it. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for their patience with me this morning, this message. I pray you challenge our hearts. And God, we've not come to church out of pretense. We're not here today to make a show. We're here because we want to hear your Word, hear from heaven. And I pray that you have challenged us. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for every single person here. But God, maybe there's somebody here that's standing in their own righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, it makes it clear that Christ died. His righteousness was imputed for us and us as sinners. They may be here today. May they understand their good living will not get them to heaven. Being a good person will not get them to heaven. Going to church will not do it. Being baptized will not do it. It takes Christ and Christ alone, His righteousness in our place. And I pray, God, today that they'll see that and Holy Spirit of God work them over. And if today be the day, may they be saved. But if not, I pray you'll work on them and work on them and work on them until they say, Lord, I need you. God, help us as your people to be genuine. Help us to be real, not frauds and fakes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing.